In a few moments, I'm going to be reading some more from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's a wonderful day, not because we've affixed a name to the day, but because this is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a day that, we see more people in the building than we normally do. And it's a day where we bust out our pastels. I'm wearing my LSU colors today. I'm not root for LSU, but these are the LSU colors. This is the day, no matter what we affix to the day in terms of a title or name, this is a day that we're going to gather together to give God praise, to share in the fellowship with one another, to give glory to God in the name of Jesus. So I'm happy to see everyone here. My name is Dion. I'll be preaching this morning for you. So glad that everyone is here, whether you're a longtime member, whether this is your first time here, or even if you are joining us online. Every year on Resurrection Sunday, I feel it appropriate to remind us that we are people of the resurrection, and we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday when we gather. We celebrate the risen Christ every first day of the week because Jesus Christ is not dead. 51 Sundays out of the year, he's not dead. And then on Easter Sunday, he's alive. He's alive all 52 Sundays. Amen? Jesus is alive every day. No matter how many times we try to unalive Jesus by denying him or disobeying him or choosing not to follow him, Jesus is still alive. Now that said, even though we celebrate the risen Christ every Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is still this momentous moment, and it's worthy of our attention. In addition to that reminder that we are people of the risen Christ, that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, I always confess that this is the hardest sermon to preach of the year. Why? Because it's the same sermon every year. It's the same story. It's the same narrative. How do you tell the same story in a different way, an engaging way, so that we don't get bored of it? It's the same. It's the same story. Jesus dies. He goes to the cross. He's buried. And the same result. He doesn't stay dead. He resurrects. He comes out of the tomb. Jesus is tried, he's sentenced, he's crucified, he's brutally tortured, he's killed, he's buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he arose. There is no suspense. We know the end of the story. We know the entire story. So what can we say, preach, teach, proclaim that is any different than what we have proclaimed in years past? That's the challenge. That's the tension that we live in. How to celebrate something that seemingly has no element of surprise or shock. But I must tell you, no matter how many times I read the story, preach the story, or sing about the story, sing about Christ's resurrection, it does something to me. It should do something to each and every one of us. Something within this body erupts and awakes. And in 2025, there is no difference. My sermon might be a clunker. That is always likely to happen. I don't put too much stock in what I present. That's all right, because Jesus still rose from the grave, and he's alive. The songs might not be hitting like they do too. That last song, we got a little high there. Had to end the song a little early. But guess what? Jesus arose from the grave, and he's still alive. That's all right. No matter what the songs say, how the preaching comes out, Jesus is still alive. Amen? But there is this matter of closing a series that we began weeks ago, this Lenten series entitled Journey, Setting Our Faces Toward Jesus. Seven weeks ago, I invited everyone to enter into a 40-day fast, and today we break that fast. Weeks after week, we explored Luke's gospel as he made his way to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "At that time, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem." That was a way to say that he was determined to get to Jerusalem. There was nothing that was going to stop him. There was nothing that was going to get in his way. He was determined to get to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem would be his fate, where he would be killed, where he would die. It would set off the events that led to the resurrection. And during this journey of sermons, we read these texts from Luke chapter 9 through to the end of the book of Luke. We saw healings and teachings and encounters with sinners. We watched Jesus welcome outcasts and confront the religious elite and walk with purpose toward a city that would betray him. This past Friday, we came together and read the events in Jerusalem, and we stood at the foot of the cross, and we wrestled with the agony, the silence, and the weight of a cross. On Friday, we watched him die, and if the story ended there, if you're driving in a GPS and they're speaking directions to us, if the story ended there, our GPS would say, "You have arrived at your destination." But friends, today we arrive at an empty tomb, and that's a way of the GPS saying recalculating, recalculating. The journey is just beginning. And today we stand in front of a rolled away stone. Today we remember that the journey with Jesus doesn't end with a tomb. It was just the beginning. And today the journey begins the coda. We started this series with a sermon called "The Journey Begins," and we're going to end this series with "The Journey Begins," the coda, and I'll come back to that tagline in just a moment. Let's get back to Scripture, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start reading around verse 22. And so Brother Luke read the beginning part of the chapter where the women find the tomb, and Peter go in, and he finds that the tomb is empty. And then after those events, it shifts focus in the Gospel of Luke, where we meet two disciples. One of the disciples' name is Cleopas. We don't get the name of the other disciple. Some have said that this was a married couple. Some say they were just, you know, good friends. But what we know is that they're leaving Jerusalem and they're walking to Emmaus. And so this is usually called the story of the Emmaus Road. And these two disciples are walking and someone joins them on their journey. Now, as readers, we know who that other person is. It's Jesus. But the disciples that are walking don't know that it's Jesus. That's an important element to the story as they begin to talk about the events that took place. You know, you'll read it and you'll say, "Well, why are they talking like they don't know who they couldn't understand? They didn't see him." But they begin to talk to this other stranger, and the stranger says to the disciples, "The stranger is Jesus." The stranger says to the disciples, "Why are you so troubled?" And they began to talk about this Jesus. There was this dude named Jesus, and he was this mighty prophet. And one of the things that they said, it kind of breaks your heart. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to lead us out of the mess that we're in. And they began to talk about the events that led up to his death and his crucifixion. And so we'll pick up the story in verse number 22 as they continue to explain to the stranger that we know is Jesus. In verse number 22, it says, "Moreover, some women of the group," these are the disciples talking, "moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are.'" This is Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. This is Jesus talking to these disciples, starting with Moses and beginning to explain all that pertain to him. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. That might be, that absolutely is, my favorite resurrection appearance recorded in the Gospels. We see the circle of circumstances right here in this text. Two disciples go from utter despair to having their eyes opened. Two disciples go from crippling grief to joyful exuberance. And their eyes are opened. Two disciples start off confused, and after their eyes are opened, they run with conviction to share what they are confident in, and that is, the Lord is risen indeed. Church, that's the resurrected Lord. That's what the resurrected Lord can do for us. The resurrected Lord can change everything. The empty tomb is not merely a historical event. It is a powerful declaration that God's story is ours, and it never ends in defeat. Resurrection signals that every closed door, every failed hope, every broken dream is met with the reality of new life in Jesus Christ. Eyes are opened. Minds are open. We'll see that in just a second. Hearts are opened. These disciples felt like all their hopes were dashed until the risen Lord met them on the road and broke bread with them in their home. What those disciples experienced is much of what we desire to experience. We want to see things in a better light, don't we? We want to see things more clearly, don't we? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me to pray for them, and then, what do you want me to pray for specifically? Pray that God gives me crystal clear clarity. We want to see clearly God's movement in our lives, wanting to see more vividly that the route that they are taking and traveling is the right direction. And often our eyes are clouded with pain and the residual mud of our own dysfunction, our sins, our misunderstandings. I've had the privilege and the joy to walk with many of you, and you walk with me going through these periods of life where the mud in our lives just mucks things up. We can't see clearly, and we're praying for God's clarity. Church, walking with the risen Lord opens our eyes to see beyond our limitations and that mud that drags us down. Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor, she wrote, "Resurrection isn't about escaping the world. It's about flooding it with new meaning." Those disciples walked away from the crucifixion thinking their hopes had been crushed. They meet Jesus, they break bread with him, and their eyes are open toward new meaning. So, what painful chapter in your story needs reframing today? What would you do differently if you were convinced your biggest failure could become God's greatest platform? Church, for us today, giving thought to those questions is where a new chapter of our story begins. With eyes wide open, we can see possibilities through failure. We can see openings at closed doors. We can see beauty amongst the ashes of painful loss and tragedy. We can see courage and resolve to combat our fears and anxiety. Reading the rest of the resurrection story, we see Jesus pointing us away from all that grips us, freeing us to begin a new journey of faith, a new journey of hope, a new journey of love. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 36. And while they were talking, the disciples had just experienced their eyes being open. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat? If you don't believe me by touching me and seeing me in the flesh, go get me a plate." They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. In the previous story, their eyes were open, and now their minds were open. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending you upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And we read later in the book of Acts that power is indeed the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection meant new meaning and new mission. The disciples' minds were open, and they were given a task to let people know what they saw, what they heard, what they felt as they led people and lead people into relationships with God in the name of Jesus. And this would be a ginormous task given to a group of mostly uneducated Galileans. They were fishermen. They were common folk. They didn't have a wall full of degrees and titles with letters after their name. They were not known for their entrepreneurial skills or their public speaking. They didn't have the street cred like most would think. But what they did have was an encounter with the risen Lord. And if you keep reading the story, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Their journey begins. The coda. I told you I would come back to coda. What is coda? Those of you who read music and play instruments or sing, you know what a coda is. It's this notation in the music. It's an Italian word, which means tail, which is to tell you that it's going to come at the end of the musical piece. It's usually a surprise ending, an extra passage that pulls every theme together and sends the listener out on a high. When you think it's over, the coda lifts the melody one last time as if to say, "Listen, this is what it all means." Now, without even knowing the definition of coda, I guarantee that some of you have been singing codas your entire lives. Some of your favorite songs have codas. You probably don't remember most of the words of the song, but you remember the coda. I'll start one. See if you know this coda from a song. Na 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 na. That's a coda. That's a coda. Now, those of you who sang that know that's a Beatles song, and well, maybe you're not a Beatles fan. How many people like Prince? Y'all like Prince? I'm a Prince fan. I'm a Prince guy. Purple Rain, one of the greatest songs ever written. I don't know much of the words in the beginning. I never meant to call you in the Bronx, something like that, in the beginning. But you know what I really remember about that song? The ending. When he starts shredding that guitar and he starts wailing, whoa, I just... Y'all not liking my Prince? But the end, who said keep going? No. He's playing that guitar and he's wailing that, and it's like 4 minutes. And you listen to that over and over and over as if the song is just beginning. Codas are meant to be the tale of a song. It's also meant to be most memorable. In short, church, the resurrection of Christ is God's coda. It's the stunning finale that reframes everything that came before and launches a brand new movement afterwards. Author Dallas Willard wrote this: the resurrection was not just Jesus coming back to life. It was his going forward to new life, a kind of life that now is available to all of us. On Friday night, at this cross, we asked people to come and bury some things. I gave everyone an index card like this, and I said, on that index card, just go ahead and write some things down. Write some weights, some burdens, sins, some things that's holding you back. Burdens have not been meant for us to carry by ourselves. We need each other to help carry these burdens. And ultimately, we need the Lord to carry these burdens. So what we ask folks to do is to lay some burdens at the foot of the cross so that we would bury these things with Jesus. We didn't put our names on them. And I want to share some of the things that people have brought to the cross to bury. These are things that we are hoping will be met with God's coda, with the resurrection of Jesus. Here, someone wrote the grief of losing a son to suicide. Someone wrote procrastination. Someone wrote my pride and ego. Someone wrote self-control and patience. Someone wrote guilt and doubt and shame. Someone wrote self-harm, strained parent relationships, depression, anxiety, isolation. Someone wrote my job. That was not me, church. Someone said, quick to judge others and myself. Someone said, anger about failure. And you can imagine, that's just a sampling of all the things that we brought to the cross to bury. Church, the resurrection affords us the power to go forward and to live in God's coda. And even if we experienced pain and the anger and the anxiety, the risen Christ says you can live, you can have life. That's God's coda. Living in God's coda, you should know, led these apostles that experienced all these events to some incredible things in their lives. It led the apostles to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where Peter would stand up and he would preach a message, and people responded to that message. And over 3,000 people said, we believe in the risen Christ. And they said, what shall we do? What do we need to do to get into this life, be a part of this movement? And Peter says, be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over 3,000 people in one day said yes. Living in God's coda led to men and women being baptized into Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and allowing themselves to be shaped into a community where they were led to a church that fellowshiped and prayed together and learned with each other and broke bread with each other. Living in God's coda led to them sharing their things, their possessions with one another so that no one had need. Living in God's quota led to the embrace of the Samaritans. If you remember us reading in Luke, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Now they were in the same church community with the Samaritans. It even led to the conversion of a terrorist. Yes, Saul, Paul the Apostle, was a terrorist. He used to murder Christians because of their belief. But God came to him, and living in God's quota led to him being converted. He would go on to preach. Peter would go on to preach. The apostles would go on to preach. And it led to the embrace of all men and women, no matter their nationality. It led to the rapid spread of the Jesus message all over the known world. Living in God's quota led to you and me being a part of God's kingdom. It leads to the spread and influence of the love of Christ, even as the world right now deals with darkness and despair. And today, let me be the first to declare that the story of God did not end at the tomb. It did not end after the events of the resurrection. It did not end when my loved one died. It did not end when I got cancer. It did not end when I lost my job. It did not end when war broke out. It did not end when my candidate won or lost. Today, the journey begins with new life, new hope, new perspective, new drive. There will be new stories told, new stories written. Eyes will be open. Minds will be open. This is God's quota that we sing over and over and over again. If you ever go to a stadium where they play Hey Jude, there comes a point where they'll turn the music down. And you know what happens? The crowd just keeps on singing. They just keep on singing. They keep on singing. Well, then the game starts again. They stop singing. But it's interesting that they turn the song down and people keep on singing. To live in God's quota is to keep on singing the song of the risen Lord. Today, Jesus is asking us to rise up, step forward, and continue this journey with him. Are we ready to leave the tomb behind? Are we ready to embrace new beginnings, restoration, and resurrection purpose? Church, the journey continues. Will we walk with him? Will this be our entrance into God's quota? Let's pray. Risen Lord, roll away every stone in the room. Reframe our past. Reignite our present, reveal our future, make us living quotas of your unstoppable hope. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is not dead, and because he is not dead, he is alive, and we are alive in him. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, amen. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message translation, and author of several books, he wrote, the resurrection doesn't just mean we go to heaven when we die. It means that, but it didn't just mean that. It also means that we live a new kind of life here and now. So let's celebrate the risen Lord, not just with the hope of a future life, but a hope in the present life. Let's be God's quota. Let's stand, let's sing this invitation song. If there's any way that we can pray for you or hold you to living into God's quota, you can come as we sing this song.